to make it possible for everyone to attend church next Sunday, we will be placing cots in the back for those who think it's too early to make it. Blankets will be provided for those who think it's too cold in here. Fans for those who say it's too hot. We'll have hearing aids for those who say the minister talks too soft. Cotton for those who say he talks too loud. We'll have alarm clocks for those who say he talks too long. Calculators will be available for those who enjoy counting the hypocrites in here. Finally, the sanctuary will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who have never seen a church without them. Sorry, it was a little news clipping that we found, Rebecca found when we were going through her mom's stuff. I just thought it was funny, so. Oh. We're going to dive right into the Word today. We're still in the book of Colossians. We're in chapter 2. And so let me pray and we'll go ahead and get started. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and just dig into your Word, God, in some really special ways as we ourselves need to guard our hearts against things that are not true, God. And so grateful for this book to this little church in Colossae that we are walking through and that you provided for us for a lesson for us. I just pray that you would open our hearts to what you would have us learn today, God, that you would just make our hearts malleable so you could teach us this morning the things that we need to hear. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and we will dive right into this amazing book. We're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and we're going to be going all the way down through verse 15. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him and firm in your faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Be careful not to allow anyone to captivate you through an empty, deceitful philosophy that is according to human tradition and the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been filled in Him who is the head over every ruler and authority. In Him you were also circumcised, not, however, with a circumcision performed by hands, but by the removal of the fleshly body, that is, through the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, you also have been raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. And even though you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He nevertheless made you alive with Him, having forgiven all your transgressions. He has destroyed what was against us, a certificate of indebtedness expressed in decrees opposed to us. He has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Disarming the rulers and authorities, He has made a public disgrace of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Isn't that amazing? Going back to verse 6, therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. I am going to... I'm going to apologize in advance. I'm going to get into the weeds a little bit here in the Greek, but I think it's important because it has theological implications. This passage starts off with where it says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. That word received is paralambano in the Greek text. In this passage, it's a second person plural aorist active indicative verb. Does that help? Fortunately, I happen to have my Greek verb declensions chart. It's upside down. And so that's how I know this. And, you know, there was a time when I knew a lot of this stuff, but I don't remember any of it now. Fortunately... my Super Bible software does the work for me, which is amazing, right? All I have to do is mouse over a word in the Greek text, and it will give me, parse the verb out for me and tell me different things about it, including opening up multiple lexicons, what times we live in. Isn't that incredible? And last week, I don't know if you were here last week, but I showed the what if Jonah had social media. The whole thing was done by AI. It's a little short video. The whole thing was done by AI. There was no actors, no cameras, no nothing. And that is just amazing. It's just unbelievable the times that we're living in, and especially in Bible times, because my software is really incredible. So anyway, I digress. We don't have a second person plural pronoun in English, right? And so, except in Texas, and my friend Eric Lederer told me that also in New Jersey they have a second person plural pronoun. In Texas, it's y'all, right? We've talked about this before. In New Jersey, it's use guys. So this, when Paul is saying you received, that second person plural pronoun is referring to the people of Colossae, right? They have received this. It's meant to into association or to take along when it talks about receiving it. And he's talking about the gospel. In fact, it refers to information oftentimes, because Paul writes to the Corinthians. We looked at this a couple weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul gives his description of the gospel. But he says there, Paul says, I'm giving you what I received. That this thing that you received, this gospel that you received, is something that I received as well. And it's this same word, paralambano. So, but it has this action of this thing. The aorist active indicative form of this verb means that it's a completed action. It's done. It's done. They received it, and it's done. It can also refer to receiving... receiving people with hospitality. Jesus talks about this in the upper room when he tells his disciples, I'm going before you to prepare a place, and then I'm going to take you with me, take you along with me. That's that same word, paralambano. I am going to take you with me. I love the just the depth of this word. In this case, the Colossians received the message from Epaphras, if you remember. He was a convert of Paul's. He received it from Paul. And then Paul, of course, received it from the risen Christ. Same thing. And then Paul says this in verse 6. He says, walk in him. Walk is the familiar New Testament term. My translation says, continue to live your lives. But the word there means to walk. And it means to walk in Christ, to live a life patterned after his life, to be his mirror image, as we talked about a couple weeks ago when we were in chapter 1, verse 15. It says, Christ is the mirror image of the Father, and we are to be the mirror image of Christ. In other words, if you want to know who Christ is, are you ready for this? Look at me. That's scary. I will say this. I'm a very smudged mirror. I'm a very smudged mirror. But that's how we're to be. We're to grow into that image of Christ. There used to be an old saying that many of you have probably heard. It went like this. You may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. You may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. I would change it to this and say, you may be the only Jesus that someone ever sees. You may be the only Jesus that someone ever sees. Jump down to verse 7. Here we have these, it says, rooted and built up in him, firm in your faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving or thankfulness. There's three important participles. We're really getting into the weeds in this language stuff today, but there's three important participles in this verse. Rooted is an agricultural metaphor. Built up is an architectural metaphor, and firm, or the word you might use, established, is a legal metaphor. So they represent, these participles represent three different metaphors. The first one, rooted, is in the perfect tense. It indicates, again, a settled condition. It is done. You are rooted. If you are in Christ, you are rooted. And these Colossian believers are rooted, just like many of the people in this room are. The second one and the third one, they're both what are called present passive participles. Built up is a present passive. Firm is a present passive. And what these metaphors, as well as the comment on thankfulness, is, we'll get back into the verse in a second. Paul is explaining what he means from verse 6 when he tells them to continue to live their lives in Christ. So he's giving us, how do we live our lives in Christ? Well, to be rooted, to be built up, and to be established. And the fact that these present participles are passive, what that means is it reflects God's activity outside of us. He is the one that is building us up, and He is the one that is establishing us and is holding us firm in the faith. We might have even talked about this in Sunday school this morning a little bit, about being established and what that means and how much God has to do with that. You see, they are rooted in Christ, who is building them up and is establishing them firmly in the faith. Those are comforting thoughts that led the Colossian believers to overwhelming thankfulness. And that's at the end of that verse. It says they... as they are rooted and built up and established, they are overflowing with thankfulness. I love that. Verse 2:8. Be careful not to allow anyone to captivate you through an empty, deceitful philosophy that is according to human traditions and elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. After Paul's encouraging words that he just gave us in 6 and 7 to remain firmly anchored in Christ and the gospel that we are rooted in. Then we get this desperate warning from Paul not to abandon this strong fortress. The verb that is rendered captive, or mine says captivate there. It could say taken captive, or it could be robbed or kidnapped, taken off as booty would be an interesting one, right? In reading various commentaries and lexicons, the modern 21st century mind, like mine, automatically developed an image of piracy. Because the word here in the Greek, it relates to robbing the hold of a ship. To robbing the hold of a ship. And that's why I think immediately of pirates, right? And so it carries the imagery of carrying one away from truth into the slavery of error. Carrying us away from truth into the slavery of error. How would they pirate you away from the truth? How would somebody pirate you away from the truth? Well, it says through empty, deceitful philosophy. In the Greek, that's philosophia. Philosophia, where we get our word, and obviously you recognize it. If you recall, we're dealing with the underpinnings of Gnosticism here, right? Which in the church of Colossae is this amalgamation of Jewish mysticism and Greek philosophy and then a pinch of other folk theologies or Christian heresies that are mixed in for good measure. It's a form of what we would call syncretism. Syncretism is a blending and abandoning of the true gospel with empty and deceitful philosophy. This Greek word, in fact, philosophia, that may have been the name of the movement. I've read several commentaries that talked about this may be the name of that movement that was deceiving the people in Colossae. It later became known as Gnosticism, but in its underpinnings, it may have been called philosophia. Paul warns that it is based on human tradition, he says. Human tradition. Why? We should have had Sunday school up here because we talked about a lot of this stuff already, and it was fantastic. If it's at 9:30, by the way. It's another shameless plug for our Sunday school class, but it always seems to fit right in with the sermon. So I know that we like our comfortable order of service in this room, and we like our reserved seats, do we not? Right? But that's why I like to mix things up, right? We aren't just going through the motions here, and I think that sometimes we have a tendency to, we sing our two songs, and then we do our thing, then we do our other thing, then we sing a song, then we have a sermon, and then I like mixing things up just because that just keeps us all on our toes, right? To remind us of that. But that also means that we need to approach Scripture with humility and allow God to speak through our preconceptions to avoid the slavery of error. What traditions or preconceived notions do I have that may be keeping me from recognizing truth in the Scriptures? How quickly we find ourselves in error when we allow tradition to qualify itself as God. Being as most of us here are of the Protestant Reformation, we are products of that. We are in protest of some of the doctrines of Roman Catholicism, which is a blending of theology and tradition, right? They allow tradition to speak in a way that we as Protestants, the protesters, right? We're protesting against that. And they blend that. And so to guard against human tradition, let me introduce you to the five solas that Protestantism was built on. And it's something that I cling to, and I think that maybe you'll find it interesting as well. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. And Soli Deo Gloria is to God's glory alone. Okay? These five traditions help us focus. And you might see this as being tradition as well. But what I want you to recognize is, where is the focus of these solas? If the focus is on God alone. Alone. That's where the focus is. Sola Scriptura. Only this. This is our authority. Sola Gratia. Only through grace do I come. Only through grace. By faith alone. Only through faith. Through Christ alone. For God's glory alone. Back to our verse now. Along with human tradition, Paul addresses what he calls the elemental spirits of the world. These elemental spirits, the word is stoichion in the Greek, which my translation says elemental spirits, but the word itself means the basic components of something. Like the original meaning were the letters of the alphabet, right? So it's these parts coming together into something, this stoichion. But what does Paul mean when he's talking here about the stoichion? I think that there's multiple levels of understanding. First is the Gnostic hierarchy that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. If you would throw that one up there, thank you. So this is some of the heresy that's creeping into the church. There's God up at the top, and I'm not going to talk about Jesus at the bottom today, but there are these emanations, they believed, from God that were spirits, sort of, and they called them principalities, powers, dominions, thrones, and that's really what our focus is here. When Paul talks about the stoichion, I think he's talking about these elemental spirits right here, and we're going to see it through the next few verses as well. Paul is addressing this heresy that there are these elemental spirits and these emanations from God, and they serve various roles. And we see a direct similarity, by the way. I don't know if any of that seems familiar, but a lot of the New Age movement, when we talk about spiritualism, you may hear people even talk about themselves as being spiritual, and that's a very New Age-ish kind of term, and they've been influenced by that. It has a lot in common with some of the beliefs of Gnosticism. It's very interesting, right? What does it say in Ecclesiastes? There are no new things under the sun. Is that Ecclesiastes? Help me out. Thank you. Solomon. That's right. So Solomon said that. A second thing that Paul is addressing here, though, not just these elemental spirits. Can we pull back the scripture there? Trace, thanks. The second thing that he's talking about is elemental worship, I think. Because then he goes on to say the elemental spirits of the world. The Greek word there is cosmos. And it's long been held, and you know this, that the universe, and especially the stars, hold sway over our lives, right? In fact, I was just looking it up this morning because I don't know if anybody still reads the newspaper. I don't. Rebecca's dad religiously, you know, I got the newspaper and pulled it out and read it every day. But, no, you know, newspapers are kind of going the way of the horse and buggy. But one source said that still today there are 1,200 newspapers that still carry the horoscopes. 1,200 newspapers still carry the horoscopes. Especially a lot of the big newspapers still do, you know, the ones that you've heard of. So they still carry the astrology column. So if Paul were here today, though, I think that he would delineate between those who worship. I think in this verse, he's also talking not just about the Gnostic beliefs, but also those who worship the creation rather than the Creator. Who worship the creation rather than the Creator. That is exactly what naturalism or scientism is, right? They eliminate the possibility of supernaturalism. Even the failing religion of macroevolution, it continues to captivate those devout believers, those whose the science is rapidly leaving macroevolution behind, by the way. And it's been about 10 or 20 years ago since the International Academy of Science met. I believe it was in London. And the main topic was an attempt to find an alternate theory to macroevolution, because there are so many insurmountable obstacles within that theory. Now, these are the top scientists in the world, and I am no expert. I did take a lot of science in my undergraduate days, but my wife has multiple biology degrees and a doctorate degree, and she agrees with me that evolution is a failing religion. So, Louis Giglio, in his book Indescribable, we've seen that song sometimes, right? Indescribable. In his book Indescribable, he takes a look at the creation and sees that we must worship God because we see the depth of His beauty in the creation, and that points directly to the Creator. And of course, that's so easy to do here in Uray, isn't it? It's so easy to do. So I hope that you see the depth of this use of stoichion that Paul uses against the Gnostic beliefs. Let's go on to verse 9 and 10. For in Him all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. So the heretical teachers that Paul is addressing, they saw the divine power distributed amongst these emanations that we just took a look at on the screen. And Paul says that we have something better. We have something better than that. We have all the fullness of God who dwelt among us in bodily form and now lives within us. Now lives within us. There's similarity in the language of the prologue in the book of John. It says this, for we have all received from His fullness one gracious gift after another. Or literally in the Greek, it says grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. The fullness of His one gracious gift after another. And then Paul goes on in 9 and 10. He says, he delivers this postscript at the end of this verse, which I love. He says, by the way, Jesus is ruler over all your emanations, the principalities, the powers, the authorities, and the rulers to whom you agnostics ascribe power. I know, that's a paraphrase. He doesn't actually say that, but that, if he was standing right here, I'm sure that's what he would say. Right? Jesus is so much better. so much better. Down in verse 11. In him, boy, this is a strange one, huh? In him you also were circumcised, not however with a circumcision performed by human hands, but by the removal of the fleshly body, that is through the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, you also have been raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. If the Colossian believers would just remember their own baptism and all that it implied, they wouldn't so easily fall into this inconsistent syncretism by adding unnecessary things to the gospel. They don't need to. This is why we take such gravity with our baptismal recipients when they come to this church. Their understanding of what this ritual ceremony thing does, this baptismal thing that we do here, what it does, it helps ground them from heresies that will inevitably present themselves to them in the future, just like it did to the people of in the church at Colossae. In your baptism, you were also circumcised, ladies. Jeremiah. We're gonna flip back into the Old Testament. Jeremiah 4:4. Just as ritual circumcision cuts away the foreskin as an external symbol of dedicated covenant commitment. It goes on, it's a really long verse, and it goes on and says, you must genuinely dedicate yourselves to the Lord. And there's some other warnings that go on in that verse as well. Like baptism, circumcision was always just an outward sign of an inward commitment. It's an outward sign of an inward commitment. Circumcision of the heart. Over in Romans 2, it says this. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, in other words, on the outside, and what's the outward sign of Judaism? Nor is circumcision, that's the outward sign of Judaism, nor is circumcision something that is outward in the flesh, but someone who is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, and not by the written code. Circumcision was never about circumcision. It was always about who you were on the inside. Which, by the way, going back to our, let's go back to 228, but Colossians, Trace. That last verse in Colossians we were looking at. Because, this is important, the work of Christ has so thoroughly exhausted the significance of ordinance of circumcision, he has so thoroughly exhausted that ordinance, and of the entire ceremonial law of Moses, that it has now been superseded. And we see that in baptism, the beautiful, beautiful, wonderful thing that we do up here with baptism. We don't do it out of legalism, right? It's not just about circumcision. It's about what is behind the whole thing, right? And Christ has so thoroughly exhausted the significance of these ordinances, it's been superseded. That doesn't mean that we don't perform baptisms. I'm not talking about that. We do. We do because we want that picture for people. But we see this in other areas of the law. That's the only reason I bring that up, and Paul talks about it a little bit. 2:11. In him, you... did we just do that? Yeah, we just did that. So I'm still in there. As a reminder, the Gnostics, they saw remember, they saw matter as evil, right? Our bodies, they saw them as evil. And that included these bodies of flesh. But here Paul reminds the Colossians that baptism, the old body of flesh, is stripped away, just like in circumcision, right? That's part of the picture of baptism, is that stripping away of the body of flesh, and we are joined with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Symbolic of that literal resurrection that Christ had, that we are guaranteed to experience as well. Romans 6:6. If I can get to it here. It says this: we know that our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Our old man was crucified. He's dead, and that's what that represents. As we go down in the water, that's the death, burial, and resurrection of the old man into the new man. But be aware that though it is through faith that the believer bids farewell to the old life and embarks upon the new, the sacrament of baptism derives its efficacy not from the water, but from the convert's or from the convert's token burial in it, but from the saving act of Christ, the regenerating work of God, producing that faith union with the risen Lord, of which this sacrament of baptism is the sign and the seal, as noted in our next verse, in verse 2:13. And even though you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he nevertheless made you alive with him, having forgiven all your transgressions. He has destroyed what was against us, a certificate of indebtedness expressed in decrees opposed to us. He has taken it away by nailing it to the cross, disarming the rulers and authorities. We'll talk about that. And he made a public disgrace of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Paul insists here, this is what has happened to you and to me. We were spiritually and morally dead. Spiritually and morally dead. But he says literally, he made you alive. He made you alive. Brought to life in Christ just as he himself was dead and came to life again. This he's torn up this certificate of indebtedness. I love this this picture. Our complete bankruptcy. We talked about in the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, when it talks about being poor in spirit, you are morally bankrupt when you come to the cross. You come as a beggar, naked, empty-handed. You are bankrupt. And it says here, he took that certificate of indebtedness and destroyed it. I love that. There's no way that we could repay that debt. In fact, Jesus took that certificate that was against us and he nailed it to the cross. I don't know if you're aware, but the charges that were brought against criminals were nailed up on the cross along with them so that you could walk by and see what the charges were, the disgrace. And they did that with Jesus, right? They put the charges against him. King of the Jews. Our charges against him were posted on that cross too. They were written in blood in his flesh. Through the cross, Christ releases his people not only from the guilt of sin, but from its power over them. Not only did he tear up the record of our indebtedness, but he has subjugated those powers that we looked at a minute ago. He's subjugated those powers who possess the damning indictments against us as a means of controlling us. Just as our physical indebtedness has a way of controlling us, doesn't it? Right? If you have $100,000 worth of student loans or $50,000 worth of credit card debt or even a mortgage now, right? You may own your house, but you never really do, right? You have to continue to pay the government to live there. Otherwise, they'll take it away from you. Debt has a means of controlling us, and the principalities and powers had control over the people of the Colossian church. But the very instrument of disgrace and death by which the hostile forces thought that they had him in their grasp and had conquered him forever was turned by Christ into the instrument of their defeat and their disablement. There's a fullness in Christ. If you don't know the freedom that the grace of God has provided, then you don't understand the overflowing thankfulness that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection provided. We've seen through God's revelation that he has given us in his scriptures, sola scriptura, this indebtedness to us has been relieved only in Christ, sola Christus. Only through faith, sola fide. To the glory of God, sola Deo gloria. We, like the Colossians, overflow gratitude, being rooted, built up, and established in the faith, overflowing with gratitude, the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the encouraging words, the warnings against trying to add things into your gospel that aren't there, God. And I pray that if I've added anything in there today, God, that it would just have fallen on deaf ears. I just ask, Lord, that you would bring words of encouragement to the people today, knowing that being firmly rooted in you and established, God, is a work that you have done in our lives, and that you will continue to do that, God, and that being around other believers helps us to remain rooted as well as the people of Colossae did. And thank you for the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter of depth and wisdom to those people and to us, God, not just to them, but to us. That let it apply to each one of our lives, that we may remain firmly rooted and walking as a mirror image of you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.